Thank you for leading us in time of worship. Rick said something this morning about just how blessed we are as a country or as a people, as a nation, and it got me thinking a little bit about something that I recall every now and then. But, you know, on your way to church this morning and on my way to church this morning, none of us had the experience of really coming here in fear. I mean, unless you have maybe a crazy driver on the road or something like that, but none of us really drove here in fear of persecution. When you got out of the parking lot and you walked into the church with your Bible in hand, none of us probably feared somebody, some police officer on the street coming to arrest you for attending a religious service or ridiculing you or making fun of you because you had a Bible in your hand. This is one of the many, many examples of God's grace to us as a country, that we live in a country where we do have the freedom to worship. And we have the freedom to assemble like we are this morning. And remember that today as we do come here to worship the Lord and study His Word together and sing together. There are a lot of brothers and sisters that we have around the world who don't have that same experience today, who do come faithfully to church on Sunday, but do so in fear, do so with some anxiety, do so not knowing if they'll make it back home, or do so having to do it kind of covertly or secretly and probably endure persecution along the way. There are a lot of Christians that are having that very experience or have had that experience already today. So be thankful that we live in a country that we do, where we can celebrate His goodness to us in this particular example. But pray for those Christians around the world who face persecution, especially on days like this, and be thoughtful and mindful of them. We have a number of missionaries that we support here at the church that serve in those places around the world where things are a little bit more hostile. And so I just encourage you to be mindful of that as often as you can. We are going to be studying during the month of June. We're going to be studying some selected psalms. And today is going to be kind of our kickoff to that. And we're going to be studying Psalm chapter 71, which is the psalm that Rick read for you earlier this morning at the beginning of the service. We're not going to reread that at this time. But I want to encourage you, if you do have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Right before the break, I want to set the scene and stage just a little bit, if I could, for our theme this morning, which is going to be growing old with God and how we go about doing that. This is going to be one of those very, hopefully, Lord willing, practical lessons from Psalm chapter 71. You know, old age is one of those things that a lot of people talk about as something to dread, something to not look forward to for some, you know, pretty obvious reasons. Some people don't like to grow old because that sometimes will produce more loneliness. Loved ones pass on, friends pass on, physical decline, of course, the lack of some physical capacities that you once enjoyed in your 30s or 40s maybe are not as, you know, you're not as up to speed as maybe you once were. And so that could be something that could discourage you in your old age. Many people who reach older age just kind of lose their passion for life. They just really go in some kind of reclusion. And sometimes retirement in general becomes kind of an excuse to just kind of sit around and catch up on, you know, all the latest TV shows and not really interact with anybody. And there's a lot of reasons why people not only don't look forward to getting older, but when they do get older, they just kind of waste their life. They just kind of sit around and not do anything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I want to read for you just some verses here at the opening part of this chapter. This is, of course, is Solomon, who we know as the son of David, a king in Israel. And he is writing here to us. He's writing here as a man who possessed an incredible amount of wisdom, who spent a lot of his days and years wasting his life, trying different things to find happiness. And this was part of his conclusion. This was kind of one of those lessons he learned. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning verse 1, he says this: "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." Now just pause there for a second. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. So in other words, when you are young, make it a priority, establish your conviction that God not only is the Creator, but He's worth remembering, and pay attention to Him. And then keep reading in verse 1, before the evil days come. In other words, there's going to be plenty of times in life where it's going to be necessary to recall who God is. There's going to be a lot of times, there's going to be a lot of dark days when you're going to need to remember who God is. Now, then he gives some examples of what some of those dark days are like. And many have looked at the next six verses or so and these metaphorical statements and have concluded, and I think this is probably pretty accurate, that Solomon's talking about some of the physical travails of getting old. Some of the things that you have to deal with in life as you get older. He says, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, I'm not enjoying life as much as I used to. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Here's some of the metaphorical statements. And by the way, a lot of these probably refer to different parts of the body. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that would probably be a metaphor for the body. And the strong men, those arms and legs, are bent. And the grinders, you probably can figure out what those are, right? Teeth. When they cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows, that's your eyes, so probably poor eyesight, are dimmed. And the doors of the street are shut. When the sound of grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird. In other words, you don't sleep real well, okay? Everything wakes you up. And all the daughters of song are brought low. So he's just using these different examples, these different things that happen, you know, as you grow older physically. Jump down to verse 6. He continues, before the silver cord is snapped. That may be a reference to a spinal type of injury. I don't know. Or the golden bowl is broken. Some say that's the brain. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, referring to probably veins and blood flow, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This is not really necessarily a pessimistic passage, it's just reality. I mean, this is what happens, right? We don't sleep as good as we used to. We're a little bit sore in the mornings when we wake up. We maybe don't get around as fast as we used to as we grow older. This is just Solomon talking about what it's like to grow old. And his whole point is when those days come, you want to remember your Creator. You want to know who your God is, because there's going to come a time when age is going to be frustrating. Where being old is going to be kind of a despairing thing. Loneliness and things like having a hard time trusting the Lord are going to be more real because of age and because some of the challenges that old age brings. Well, I read all that for you because Psalm 71 is just a wonderful prescription for that. Because Psalm 71 really teaches us how to grow old with God. What are the things that we ought to be doing as we all age, and we all age in this room? What are the things we ought to be doing to prepare ourselves now and to work through the challenges, if we're already facing them, that Solomon is talking about, and even as the psalmist himself refers to as well. Psalm 71 is, if you know anything about psalms often have categories that they're known for. You have psalms that are referred to as worship psalms, or kingly or royal psalms, or songs of lament, or songs of repentance. This is a psalm that has a very interesting category that some have put it in a category of psalms they call sickness psalms. Sickness psalms. The reason for that is because you have different references to physical condition. The psalmist talks about his loss of honor and dignity physically. He talks about his eagerness to be heard because he's not able to speak as loud. He talks about feeling vulnerable or a forced dependence on others, or a fear that his life is going to be devalued, and his loss of strength and his fear of death. A sickness psalm. But what the psalmist is doing here is he's wrestling with the very thing that we just read about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He's wrestling with living at the end of his life, towards the end of his life, having enemies persecuting him, having enemies question the faithfulness of God in his life because he's suffering so much. And he, the psalmist, is wrestling. And he's clinging on to some promises. He's reminding himself of some things that are true about God. That's what Psalm 71 is all about. And what we find here is this man who wants to be close to God. He wants his fellowship and his worship of God not to lessen, but to increase. but to get more fervent as he gets older. He wants all the things that he formed in his younger days, all the things that he grew up learning and understanding about God, to actually become stronger convictions in his life at this stage, instead of just kind of becoming recluse and kind of disappearing. He doesn't want to die that way. He doesn't want to live his last days that way. And by the way, this psalm, while it is written by an older psalmist, and particularly addresses, I think very practically, a lot of the difficulties that those who are older might face, it is a great psalm no matter how old you are, especially if you're really young. Now, why do I say that? There's three reasons why. Number one, you're going to get old one day. We're all going to be there. We're all going to get there unless the Lord returns. We are all going to get to the point where this psalmist is very specifically in his life. Secondly, a lot of us have older people in our lives, those who are elderly, those grandmas and grandpas or aunts and uncles or even people here in this church. We're surrounded by people. We have many people in our lives who can really relate very practically to some of the things that the psalmist is relating to. Thus, we're in a very unique position, if you're young this morning, to know how to be a blessing to them. How do I minister to them? What kinds of things should I, how can I speak truth into their life? Well, here's some examples of that in Psalm 71. And third and finally, guess what? Convictions, okay, those things that you want to be, those attributes of holiness and godliness that we all aspire to, they're not just going to happen when you get older. You got to work on them now. If you want to be the kind of psalmist here who at an old stage of his life says things like, I want my praise to be continual and constant and never to cease, you're not going to just happen to be that way when you get older. You've got to start working on those commitments and convictions now. You've got to establish them if you're younger now. So when we return from our break, we're going to work our way through this psalm, and we're going to do more of what I call kind of a snorkeling approach to this chapter. So we're not going to go down and uncover everything that is to uncover like you would if you were scuba diving. We're going to just kind of look at the surface, look at everything that we can related to this subject of what it means to grow old with God. And if you have a bulletin, you've already noticed that we're going to look at seven ways or seven truths that come out of this passage of Scripture that tell us how to grow old with God as we learn from the psalmist. Okay? So we're going to break now. We have refreshments, of course, as you know, and we do have a few guests here this morning. If you would like to greet them, this would be a wonderful time to do that. But let's break for 10 or 15 minutes and have some refreshments and conversation. Excuse me. Read verse 4 and 5 with me. He says, "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from," he says, "my youth." In other words, these are things I was taught when I was younger. At whatever stage in his life he was first exposed to the character of God, somebody, mom, dad, local rabbi, whoever it was, or maybe all of them, people instilled in him at a young age who God was. And he was taught those things. So now at the older stages of his life, he's now recalling them more and more. They're more precious to him. The sufficiency of God as a rock, as a trust, as a refuge is more and more important to him. So he's persisting in that. He wants to be resolved to look to God and God alone. Now, why is that important, practically speaking? Charles Spurgeon simply says, "This is the utterance of struggling, but unstaggering faith." He was struggling because he has in difficult circumstances with many seeking his life, but he was unstaggering in his faith because he knew whom he believed. No matter what stage of life you're in, I mean, there's always the temptation to look to the world's help, or look to the world's counsel before God. There's always that temptation. When you're sick, you turn to medicine. And obviously that makes a lot of sense why we do. But sometimes it can get to the point where we completely depend on that for aches and pains and kind of disregard the idea that God's the healer and he's got all power in the world and he can actually meet us in our pain. So we kind of begin trusting in maybe physical devices to get us through as opposed to God. Or maybe we fill our days with loneliness by by couching ourselves in front of the television for, you know, 5, 6, 7 hours a day. And that's how we try to treat our loneliness. Instead, not failing or failing to remember that God is a precious, wonderful God who is with us there and will meet us in our loneliness if we call on Him. See, there are lots of things we can do that communicate to God that you're not enough. There's lots of things we could do. Well, the psalmist here, at this stage in his life, he wants that belief that he's been taught from younger days, that God is enough. He wants it to strengthen. He wants to know it more because he sees the challenges. He sees the dark days, as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 earlier. He sees those days. They're coming with more and more frequency. And he needs God. And he needs God's help. As you look at verses 6 and 7, you notice another resolution the psalmist has. Not only does he want to persist in the sufficiency of God, but he wants to talk to God more, not less. As he grows older, he wants his praise and his calling upon God to be more frequent, not less frequent. He says in verse 6, "Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." God has obviously been a part of this man's life since his birth. He tells us that. But as he grows older, his praise is what? He wants it to be continual. He wants his calling upon God to be constant. So he's acknowledging God's work, but he's not doing that at the expense of, well, as I get older, I've kind of paid my dues and I'll kind of search God or search for God less and less because, you know, I'm wise now. No, you see him wanting it to actually grow. I mean, you really, and we're going to fill this out a little bit more as we work our way through, but this is a seasoned saint. This is one of those older men or older women that everybody wants to be around, you know, because they're godly. They impart truth to people. They love people. They love God. They're passionate about Him. They're people of prayer. I mean, this is one of those seasoned saints that everybody loves and wants to learn from. And unfortunately, in our society, there's the stereotype sometimes that when you get older, you just be kind of grumpy and crabby. I remember in California when we lived there for 2 years when I was a young guy around the age of 10, and my dad was finishing seminary, and we had a neighbor, a couple that lived next door to us, and this poor guy, I'm almost certain he was not a Christian. I mean, there's no reason for me to believe he was, but. He wouldn't ever tell us his name. He just called himself Moose. That's what he said. And he was the meanest guy I remember growing up. Just absolutely mean. And many times I'd go over to his house because, you know, somebody would kick a soccer ball in his backyard. Real simple, you know, can I get my ball or would you? No, no, not going to get it. No, go away. And that was kind of usually his response. And, you know, unfortunately, society kind of expects that sometimes. And unfortunately, a lot of people just kind of gravitate to be that. Well, this is not what we learn about this psalmist. He's not that way. This is an infectious guy. Look at verse 7. This is interesting. He says, "I've been as a," in my translation, it says portent, which is a really weird word. That's not a word I think any of us really use. It means wonder. "I've been a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge." In other words, the idea is this. People are looking at my life and they're just kind of in awe of what's going on. They're in awe of the fact that God is doing things, that God has been my refuge. So it's like the testimony of people around this older psalmist are saying, "Man, look at this. Look how God's providing for him. Why is he so peaceful? Why is he so happy? Why is he serving others? Why is he still praying? Why is he not growing, you know, cold, but he's actually, you know, in some ways, as he's growing older, his faith just seems to be, you know, new. It seems to be fresh. Why is he this way?" That's what the psalmist is saying. So it's very clear to other people that God is working in his life. And I think one of the reasons for that is this fact that he's committed to praise God continually. He's committed in. He's not gonna let his faith waver. And that's, as you get to verse 8, actually, I probably should have combined these two. In verse 8, you see that his worship is just more fervent. He says, "My mouth is just filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." Not just Sunday, you know, not just when the 1A groups are meeting, not just when I'm assembled for this group, but my praise is constant. It's all day long. My mouth is filled with your praise. There's no apathy here. There's no uninvolvement. There's no, you know, living in a cave the rest of my, this guy, he's amped up. And this guy probably, you know, if he were a part of our service this morning, he'd probably kick Steve off the piano and say, I'm leading this thing. You know, follow me. My mouth is filled with praise. Filled with it. I don't know if you've ever read much about John Wesley. I've always been very struck by him for a number of reasons, but one of the things that really struck me, just some physical data about him. John Wesley traveled, historians estimate he traveled approximately 250,000 miles by horseback in his life, or on foot to preach. I mean, that's about the amount of miles he traveled during his lifetime. Preached about 40,000 sermons. Wrote somewhere between 300 to 400 books, depending on how you define a book, and spoke 10 languages. At the age of 83, listen to this, when he was 83 years old, and you can read about some of these things in his diary, but he wrote in his diary how that he was annoyed. He was annoyed with himself because he could not write for more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. He was frustrated that he could no longer write for 15 hours a day at the age of 83. And on his 86th birthday, he wrote in his diary, he actually confessed sin. Okay, this doesn't even relate to most of us here. He's confessing sin at the age of 86 because he feels like he's reached a stage of laziness where he's lying in bed till 5:30 in the morning. And could you imagine? You know? But what's the point? I mean, what's this example? Well, here's a man who doesn't want to be, he wants to spend his life for God, right? He feels like at this stage in his life, what he's capable of, what God has called him to do, being in bed at 5:30 in the morning is not an excuse. I need to get up and I need to serve. I need to write. I need to preach. I need to do something. When we, Andrea and I were in college, the church we attended in Southern California, there was a lady, and I don't even know if she's still doing it, but at that time, we were out there. She'd been teaching, I think it was second grade. It was a lower division elementary Sunday school class, and she was celebrating her like 70th year doing that. And I guess if she's still in it today, it'd be up in the 80s. But that's a depiction of the psalmist here. This is somebody who's not just kind of, content to just disappear with age. This is somebody who wants to keep serving. And you know what? There's a reason why through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says those who lead the church are called what? Elders, not youngers, elders. Because God wants to remind us at all times that those who are older in our church, by and large, ought to be leading it. Why? They have the wisdom. They've been, in most cases, been walking with the Lord the longest. They have discernment that we need. They have leadership that we need and rely on. And so when you hear this mantra and you hear this from time to time, how young people need to be leading the churches, and you're not a great church, you're not growing unless young people are. It's great to have that enthusiasm. It's great to have that willingness and energy. But you cannot do that at the expense of those who are older, because that's who you need. You need those people as your anchor to give the leadership, to give the discipleship, as we're going to see in just a moment. And that's, I think, what the psalmist is illustrating for us in his life. My mouth is just filled with praise. I can't stop. Verse 9 to 14, you have another resolution of the psalmist. Another way we can grow old with God. He says he's going to refuse to give in to despair. So when it comes, and it's going to come, I'm going to refuse to give in to it. He says, he even asks God for help here in verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. So when those difficulties are there, whether they be very physical or very spiritual, whatever those travails and valleys are, don't cast me off, even when I'm older. Okay? If it takes me longer to get up to read my Bible, just bear with me. Don't cast me away. Forsake me not when all my strength is spent. I mean, even if I want to serve you, I don't have the energy to do it the way I did it 20 years ago. Just don't forsake me, because I'm going to do it. Verse 10, he even gives us an example. My enemies speak this concerning me. They're watching my life. So he's got a group of people, and we don't know who they are, but people who hate him, probably because he's faithful and godly and has witnessed to them in different capacities. So he's got this group of enemies. They're getting together. They're saying things like this. Verse 11, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him. There's none to deliver him. So they're trying to give doubt to the psalmist. They're trying to say, hey, look. You're not as quick as you used to be. You can't see as well as you used to see. You know, you can't get from point A to point B as good anymore. How can you say God's with you? How can you say God's going to use you? You're just wasting your time. God has forsaken you. Let's get him. That's what they're saying. Let's seize him. There's no one that's going to deliver him. Why would God save a man like this anyway? And yet he continues to wrestle. Verse 12, "Oh God, be not far from me." In other words, you know, yeah, if he took him on himself, he'd probably fail. But what does he know? I need God. God, don't be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. Verse 13, "May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually." So when they pursue me, when they try to cause doubt, I'm going to refuse to give in to despair. Not because I can muster the strength myself, but because I know through you, God, I can lack the despair. I can lack the loneliness. I can lack those things that they're saying about you. But I need your help. That's why he's calling out to God so often. And he even asked the Lord, you know, put my enemies to shame. Make them look like idiots. Make them feel foolish for even trying to erode my faith. Verse 14, "I will hope continually. I will praise you yet more and more." I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give despair an inch of my soul. Some of you are familiar with the General Douglas MacArthur in World War II. He's a really fun character to study. If you've never studied him, he was a World War II general who's famous for telling the Filipinos he would return, "I shall return." Anyway, he once wrote about aging. I thought this was really good. He says, "Nobody grows old by merely living a number of years. People grow old only by deserting their ideals." He says, "Years may wrinkle the skin, but to give up interest in life and living wrinkles the soul." He says, "Worry, doubt, self-distrust, fear, and despair, these are the long, long years that bow the head and turn the growing spirit back to dust." I like that. Because all these things that we've read about, that Solomon read about, that recorded for us, these are all going to happen. I mean, these travails that come with age are going to be there. I mean, there's going to be times of despair. There's going to be times where the flesh tells us to just, you know, God's not providing for you anymore like he used to. And the psalmist says, "I don't want to be there. I don't want to get there. I don't want to be in such a dark place that I can't see the light. So God, help me. Don't forsake me. Hang in there." Verse 15 to 19 is really, really important for us. Verse 15 to 19, now the psalmist talks about how he does not want to allow himself to get lazy or get to the point where he's not teaching those who are following him. And this is really all about discipleship. The word disciple is not even in the psalm, but he talks about wanting to teach another generation of people what he knows about God. That's exactly what discipleship is. He says, "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge." And I can't even count all the times you've been faithful, God. And because of that, I got lots of things to teach. I got lots of things to share with people. And my mouth will tell of them. "With the mighty deeds," verse 16, "of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them." Again, I'm going to tell people of your righteousness, yours alone. Verse 17, "Oh God, from my youth you've taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds." So my mouth is open, and there are listeners, and there are people in my sphere of influence. I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep talking. Verse 18. "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. Your power to all those who come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you?" There's so much to say. There's so much to teach. There's so much the next generation needs to know about God. And I'm not content to keep my mouth shut, is what the psalmist says. I want to teach. I want to disciple. I want to mentor. I want to impart truth. I want to speak truth into those who are coming after me. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony. Here's a man who doesn't see ministry as something that he ever steps away from. This is somebody who in his retirement actually looks as an opportunity to get more involved. Now I have more time to teach. Now I have more time to mentor. Now I have more time to impart my life to other people. What a wonderful testimony. Titus chapter 2 is a good example of this in the New Testament. We don't have time to read it this morning, but if you have some opportunity this afternoon, just read the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2. And how Paul tells Titus to set up the relationship ministry in the church. And he gives these different examples, and he specifically calls out older men and older women. And what does he tell them to do? You're to teach younger men and younger women, and he tells them all these different characteristics and things they ought to be imparting. But the point is this, that ought to be part of the local church. That ought to be part of any worshiping community like ours. Those who occupy chairs or pews or whatever, wherever they might be, ought to be imparting and teaching truth in whatever way they can to those who are following them. And that's what Paul did for Timothy. And then he tells Timothy, I want you to go, I want you to find faithful men and trust everything I've taught you to those who are going to be faithful with it. So keep passing on the baton. Another way we grow old with God is found in verse 20 and 21. And it's this way. By seeing our sufferings in old age as a reminder of the glory to come. So in other words, maybe put it in this vernacular, keep the big picture in mind. See all your sufferings, especially when you're older, As just a mist, as a reminder that glory is to come, as a reminder that suffering is going to be over. The psalmist says in verse 20, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. You're going to restore me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. So what does he say there simply? Calamity's here. Suffering's coming. Is there any hope? Yep, there's lots of hope. You're going to revive. You're going to restore me. It's going to be temporary. It's not going to last forever. There's going to be a point when I leave this world and go in, you know, to eternity with you when all that is done with and won't return. You will increase, verse 21, my greatness. That's what my translation says. It actually means influence. The word means influence. You will increase my influence and you'll comfort me again. Why? Why do you say something with such confidence? Well, because he's confident that through God's grace is going to sustain him. He's going to help him keep his faith. And his influence, his greatness is going to be evident to people in his life. Now, what does that imply? That implies people are in his life. So it goes back to another resolution, right? That he's with people. All these things do work together in a very practical sense. But he had this idea and he had this understanding that all suffering was just it was a mist. It was just a small dot on an eternal line. That's all it is. Because there's glory to come. And we could read lots of New Testament scriptures that talk about that. Romans chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 4, Philippians 2, Colossians 1. Some great chapters that talk about the truths of suffering being a path to glory. 1 Peter chapter 4 and 5 is another one. Let me get to this last resolution. A final resolution is just being faithful. Just being faithful. Just keep serving. Just keep working. Verse 22. I will also praise you with the harp of your faithfulness, oh my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre. So this gives us a little bit of hint. He was a musician, right? My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. So kind of a summarizing statement of some other things he said. But again, illustrating to us what? He's going to keep serving. He's going to keep worshiping. His faithfulness. You know, he's going to keep doing the things that he's doing. He's going to keep thinking the things he's been thinking. Keep praying what he's been praying. Keep singing what he's been singing. He's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful. So even when his bones get old, his spirit's going to remain young. And he's going to keep praying that God would help him to do that. Because again, he doesn't want to end badly. He doesn't want to be consumed by his enemies. He doesn't want them to have the last word. He wants the integrity of his faith, and he wants the glory of God to be evident. So he gives us some help here. He teaches us how to grow old. He tells us right now whether you're older and need to work on some of these things, or whether you're younger and need to begin instilling them now. He teaches all of us how it is that we grow old with God, how it is that we can fight the fight, how it is we can run the race, how we can, like Epaphroditus, you know, be poured out for the work of the ministry, how we can do that. I want to read a story to you as we draw this a little bit to conclusion. I'm going to have to read this. Came across this a few years ago. I thought this was a pretty neat testimony. Bishop John Reed of Sydney, Australia, was preaching in Christchurch Cathedral one Sunday when a 75-year-old woman named Ethel Hatfield got saved. Mrs. Hatfield had attended that Anglican church for decades, but the message had never gotten through to her until that very day. And the following day, she came to see Bishop Reed and said to him, "I could hardly sleep last night. I was so excited about what happened. I want to do something to serve God with the few years I have left, and I was wondering if I could teach Sunday school." That's what she asked. Bishop Reed looked at her, 75-year-old, white-haired lady, and could not picture her controlling a rambunctious class of third and fourth graders. So he said to her, "I'm sorry, but we don't have an opening in our Sunday school." And she got, as you can imagine, very disheartened. Her face fell. Bishop Reed said, "You need business, don't you? You really want to do this. I don't know what kind of service God may have for you, but let's pray about it." So they prayed to God for God to reveal his will for her. And the next day, Mrs. Hatfield was in her yard tending her roses when a Chinese student walked by. And he complimented her on her roses, and they began to talk. And she thought, "Well, he seems like a decent young man. I'm going to invite him in for some tea." And she did. And she shared with him her testimony. He found it to be a very interesting story, and so when he had to leave, he asked if he could come back and talk with her further. And she said, "Yes, and bring anybody you want." So he came back, and he brought a friend. And she again shared how she had come to put her faith in Jesus Christ and how Christ had forgiven her sin and given her eternal life. And they came back and they brought friends. And these students came back and brought more friends. And they brought even more. And within 2 weeks, Mrs. Hatfield was leading a Bible study, a weekly Bible study in her home with 70 Chinese students. Many of them were led to faith in Christ as a result of this Bible study. And that which seemed like a hindrance to Mrs. Hatfield serving the Lord, her age, God turned into the very tool for her, the very tool for her to reach a group of people who respected old age. I mean, if you know anything about age and culture, they have a respect and a reverence for old age that Americans don't. And God, of course, is all wise. He knows that. So he brought about a Chinese man, a young man, and used her to impact the kingdom, used her to expand the kingdom of God. It's a great story, and there's many stories like that. But the point is really simple. We need more Ethel Hatfields, don't we? We need men and women who walk with the Lord for a while, who are eager, who are willing to jump in and just completely give their life to the Lord to use however he's going to use them. And just being purposeful in there. I mean, the very fact that she was having this conversation with this young man the next day, her radar was up. She was ready to just see what God would do to any conversation. And so she made it a point to have a purposeful conversation with this young man that turned into a harvest reaping for the gospel. That's what we need. That's what the psalmist is illustrating and praying for in his own life. He wants to be this way. He wants not the evil people around him to have victory. He wants to have victory for the Lord. That's how he wants to leave the world. We'll close with this exhortation. This is again, it's from Charles Spurgeon. And he's speaking directly to those who are elderly. I love this. He says, "My aged brothers and sisters, I congratulate you for your almost home. Be fuller of praise than ever. Quicken your footsteps as the glorious land shines more brightly. You are close to the pearly gates. Sing on. Though your infirmities increase, let the song grow sweeter and louder until it melts into the infinite harmonies." Father, we do need help as we think about these words. Lord, there are so many different applications for all of us in this room. We are all here at different stages in life. We are all suffering and dealing with different things, whether they be small or large. We all have different parts or points in our sanctification that we're on, different levels of maturity. And yet, Lord, you are as the psalmist reminded us, you are completely sufficient. You know all these things. Lord, you know exactly what each of us need today. You know exactly what each of us need to do with this truth and how we need to apply it to our lives. Maybe there's just one resolution here, Lord, that we need to work on. If that be the case, we ask you to help us to understand what it is we need to change, what it is we need to do to be more faithful. Lord, we celebrate this psalmist and we thank you for him. We thank you that he was an individual, or she was an individual who purposed himself to end his life well, to end his life faithfully and wholeheartedly serving and working and praising and glorifying and discipling and teaching and, Lord, just being spent. What an example it is to all of us, old and young. I pray for us in this room that, Lord, if we can draw anything from this, no matter what stage of life we're at, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just be fervent, faithful servants. We would just keep working for you, Lord. Lord, we are aware, even from this testimony that we read this morning, we are aware that we have no idea how you're going to use a conversation. We have no idea how you're going to use a card we may send or anything we may do. But Lord, you are a sovereign God who has all power, and you can do anything. So I pray that you'd help us to be teachable. I pray that you'd help us to be pliable to your word and help us to amend our lives and reorient our lives around your word and serving you here in this church. And Lord, not making excuses, but Lord, just being people who are willing to be used of you. And help us, Lord, as we work specifically on thinking through this psalm together or thinking through this psalm personally. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to get our heads around the things we need to be pliable towards in these different truths and resolutions we learn from. We thank you for this psalmist's faithfulness and his willingness to not despair, his willingness to pray and cry out to you, and his example he sets for us, so we ought to do that as our first source of help. God, we thank you so much for giving us a place like this, as we mentioned earlier, where we can come freely, we can worship you, we can get together and enjoy fellowship, and we could do so without hostility or great persecution. We are very, very blessed to be living in this country. We are very blessed to be able to assemble in such a fashion. But with that, Lord, we know comes a very, very big responsibility to proclaim and teach and exemplify the gospel. So we pray that you would help us to do that. We thank you for giving us the words to do that. Just pray that our hearts would be filled with compassion like your son, to see people like sheep without a shepherd, and to preach, preach, preach. Again, thank you for the morning, and thank you for the time that we've shared this morning. We pray for our weeks. We pray for those things that will come into our lives this week, expected or unexpected. We pray that you'd help us to meet them with Christ-likeness. We'd be able to meet them with peace. We'd be able to meet them with faithful testimonies, with hearts full of integrity. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be a witness and testimony in the spheres of influence at our head. We thank you for all these things and give you the glory and praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. You are dismissed.